Please open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, Matthew 19. And if you stand, I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. We're getting familiar with these verses prayerfully, and that's a good thing because so much of what is found here is denied by the world today and causes much confusion in churches when perhaps it shouldn't. And so we'll again read the verses and then dig our way through the Lord Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce. Matthew 19, verse 1. When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee, and he came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read? He who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not all men can accept the statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it." Please be seated. It was in every day and every age, marriage causes much difficulty, or really there's much difficulty within marriage. And of course, divorce is something that is rampant in our society today, but that's nothing unusual. It really has been rampant in all societies and really all throughout time, as from the time that marriage was initiated, from really in the garden before the fall of man, there have been difficulties in marriage after the fall because of the nature of our sin. And as I was doing some research, ongoing research on marriage, I found the top 10 reasons for why people get divorced today. That is the reasons that they give as to why they chose to end their marriages. And this is an interesting and kind of mixed bag, so I'll just read it to you, and then we'll look at Jesus' conditions for marriage and divorce, and what he says, according to the Bible, as are the reasons for, or the only reason for divorce. So here's the reasons that are given for ending a marriage: communication difficulties, marrying for money, the fact that they married for money and then they didn't get it, so they divorced. The inability to stay an individual. I enter into my marriage and I'm no longer me. Becoming lost in the roles of marriage. I'm only defined by my role. Not having a shared vision for success, whatever that may be. Loss of intimacy, understandable. Loss of physical touch. Unmet expectations, commercial for our marriage class, which is coming up this next hour, which is all about unmet expectations. The name of the class is "What Did You Expect?" And the bottom line is every one of you expected something different entering into marriage than what you got. Every single one of you. Even when you said, "I'm biblical and I have all these biblical truths and I know exactly what's coming," you didn't, right? So you have all kinds of things that you thought you knew about marriage that didn't happen. Anyway, you need to go to the class. Pre-marriage, marriage, midst of marriage, difficult marriage, good marriage, whatever it is. Anyway, unmet expectations. Lack of shared, number 8, lack of shared priorities and interests. Well, we just didn't like the same thing, so why stay together? Inability to resolve conflicts. We fight and we can't work it out, and then disputes about money. Now, I would say that all of those are symptomatic of other things, but nonetheless, these are the things that are being presented. We can end a marriage because of this. This fundamentally gives us an understanding that they entered into marriage, those that are ending it for these reasons, entered into marriage, again, without really understanding what marriage actually is. And that, of course, is no surprise. Even in the evangelical world, there's an ever-increasing acceptance of ending marriages for almost any reason at all. Now, when it comes to divorce and remarriage, the common trend is to look at the difficulties that can take place in a marriage, or even the exceptions that God allows for the dissolution of a marriage, and to make decisions about the principles of marriage on the basis of difficulties and exceptions. This is, however, a fundamentally flawed way of interpreting Scripture. We're not to look to exceptions and difficulties to formulate basic principles. We are to look to the clear commands and purposes of God in order to understand how to deal with difficulties and problems, even as the Bible itself lays out those things. So what we'll see this morning is Jesus deals with an exception. The Pharisees are going to bring up an exception. Well, you said this about divorce, but Moses said this. So is there a contradiction? Is Jesus wrong? Is Moses wrong? How do we interpret the Bible? All these things are going to be brought to bear in what the seemingly simple discussion. It's not simple, of course. So what we'll see this morning is that Jesus is the king who powerfully defends the biblical definition of marriage by properly interpreting Scripture, imagine that, and carefully explaining its implications for marriage and divorce. Jesus is the king who powerfully defends the biblical definition of marriage by properly interpreting Scripture and carefully explaining its implications for marriage and for divorce. The guidelines for marriage and divorce are clearly articulated in the Word of God. As you will remember, in Matthew 19, Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem, where he will undergo suffering, death, burial, and resurrection. As he goes, the opposition and hostility of the religious leaders increases, and as in our day, divorce and marriage were big issues, so the disciples attempt to derail, or the Pharisees attempt to derail Jesus on the basis of this very issue. They want to discredit him in light of his claim to be the Messiah by demonstrating that he does not hold to the truth of the Scriptures as written by Moses. Now, in response to this, Jesus certainly is going to affirm the purpose and sanctity of marriage in the strongest possible way, and he's going to do this with very clear teaching from the Old Testament. We've seen the circumstances of the king's teaching in verses 1 and 2, where he is displaying his compassion as the king and demonstrating the power of his kingdom. In the midst of this, then, as he reveals his nature as the Messiah, the Pharisees break into the whole scene and begin to question that. They've been questioning it all along, and so they ask him a question. We saw the motive. The motive for the question is not that they want to know the answer about divorce and remarriage. They were planning to continue to do what they were doing, which was essentially divorcing for any reason at all. The motive is to use a biblical principle to try to discredit Christ himself. Well, the content of the question is divorce for any and every reason lawful. They weren't saying, is there one or two reasons? They were saying, we divorce for any reason. We believe that's lawful. How can you prove us wrong? Right? This is what we're doing. There's a debate as to how, you know, what you could divorce over to various rabbis, many rabbis weighing in on the question. But they were saying, look, we believe the Scriptures say that we can divorce for any reason at all. What do you say to that? Laying a trap for him. And then the king gives his answer. Right? He says, the marriage was not designed for there to be divorce. Certainly you may not divorce for any reason at all. And he gives a direct appeal to special creation by God. God designed man, male and female, for the very purpose that they would enter into a permanent one flesh union. That's why he designed them. The whole basis of their design, their gender, was for the purpose of marriage and for the purpose of the permanency of marriage. That's the principle. And that's what he tells them. He appeals to the Scriptures. He appeals to Genesis 1 and 2. He says God created them, male and female, from the beginning for this reason. It has always been this way. Their special design then causes them or builds into the very nature of marriage, which is to leave father and mother, to cleave to one another, and to become this one flesh. And last week we looked at the summary. So after he quotes Genesis 2, right, he then gives a summary, verse 6. So, all right, this is what the Scripture says, and therefore here's the conclusion from this principle. They're no longer two, but one. That's the whole idea. When they come together in this one flesh union, God views it as a permanent joining together. So in his mind, in the mind of God, and in the counsels of God, they are joined together, and they are not to be separated because they are now one. They're no longer two. Their identities have become one before the Lord. Even though they retain their gender, they retain biblical roles, they retain their own personalities and the gifts that God has given to them, they are viewed in relationship by God as one flesh, one entity together as a family. They're no longer two but one flesh. And then here's of course the requirement. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And we spent much time on this. That is that it is not man who puts a man and a woman together in marriage. It is God. It's not man's determination. It says, oh, now they're one flesh, or oh, now, you know, that's a real marriage. It's God that does that. It's on the basis of a covenant commitment, that is to leave father and mother, to cling to one another, and then it is demonstrated through the one act of sexual intimacy. That's the sealing of this commitment that's made. And this it's more than that one flesh sexual intimacy, and yet it is not less than that. That's the binding factor as they come together to demonstrate this one flesh nature. But it is God who determines that, not the couple themselves, not even the church, but God. And so when God joins something together, it is not right for man to separate it. So in the biggest picture, and the other thing we looked at last time was the big picture of Christ in the church, that Jesus does not mention that here. He doesn't need to in order for marriage to have the sanctity that it does. He just needs to appeal to the Old Testament teaching. And yet we know that through further revelation, that there's even another picture involved here, which is that a marriage pictures Christ and his relationship with his bride, Christ and the church. And so it gains in that sense an even broader picture, a significance that's extended and deepened as the wife submits to her husband, as the church does to Christ, and the husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church. So really Jesus ends this portion of his argument, right, with an overview. God ordained marriage to be a permanent covenant union between a male and a female who have separated from their parents and joined together as one flesh. But now comes the rebuttal. Now the Pharisees have the trap that they have laid. They're about to spring it, because I think they fully expected Jesus to point back to the Bible. Maybe even this passage, who knows? But they have their guns ready. They've laid the trap, they spring it here, and they're going to say, you say this about what marriage is, but Moses says a different thing. Apparently, Moses interpreted marriage differently than you, Jesus, so you must not be the Messiah. You can't even understand your own scriptures or the scriptures that you claim really to be the author of. So let's see if that's true. So here's the rebuttal to the king's teaching. This is the Pharisees' objection. So in verse 7, they said to him, without missing a beat, right? They're waiting. They were just, everything else was just like, he's just saying his thing, whatever. They could care less really what he said. They're waiting to say this, all right? They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Gotcha. So you've got, we know you've got this principle in Genesis 1 and 2, but then Moses comes along, and as he lays out the law in Deuteronomy, he tells the people it's okay to divorce now. In fact, he commands them to do that, to then send their wives away. So why, Jesus, are you saying something different than Moses said? Are you contradicting him? Apparently, this is I think the idea of what they're saying, Moses interpreted Genesis 1 and 2 differently than you. And he did not interpret it as a permanent one flesh union. He interpreted it as, hey, if you need to break the union, do so. God will be fine with that. So Moses has a different interpretation than Jesus. What are we going to do? Jesus stuck here. He's like, oh no, I misinterpreted scripture. I didn't get it right. I didn't know really what Moses meant. Who's going to be right? And I'm convinced the Pharisees think they have it made. So what Moses said, we've got this in Deuteronomy 24. So go ahead and turn there. Let's take a brief look at what they're quoting. They're quoting from the Old Testament. They say, you ask us if we've read the scripture? Of course we have. And by the way, we've read from Genesis all the way to Deuteronomy, and here's the command in Deuteronomy that comes later on, Moses giving the law, so clearly this takes precedence, or clearly this is the right interpretation of what was meant in Genesis chapter 2. So they're quoting from Deuteronomy 24, beginning in verse 1. Moses, as he lays out the law for the second time for the people as they're about to enter into the promised land, says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand, verse 1 here, and sends her out from her house, chapter 24, verse 2 of Deuteronomy, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. So they're saying, look, here's the provision. God says, write a certificate of divorce. So if you're going to divorce, write a certificate, send her away. You're supposed to do that. That's how this works. If he finds some kind of indecency, and again, there was much discussion over exactly what that was, right? And yet they were interpreting it as, well, it's pretty much anything, because if she displeases me, then clearly this marriage is not going anywhere, and so I'm going to get rid of her so I can have my own pleasure. Certainly that's what God desired, right? That's how they're interpreting this. Moses, they say, in Scripture, commanded divorce. Well, did he really command it here? Let's see what Jesus says to this. So you can maybe keep your finger there. We'll refer back to it. So is Jesus stumped? Does he not know what to say now? Well, he answers immediately. And by the way, he doesn't go, now where exactly was that in Scripture? Could you show me the scroll? I'm not sure I remember. Of course Jesus knows what they're talking about. Of course he has already thought through, worked his way through this truth. He's, again, probably memorized this. Unlike many of us, we talk, you know, someone would throw us a contradiction on marriage, and we go, that's in the Bible? I don't even know. I mean, unfortunately, that's true for some of us. I hope that would never be true for you. Certainly in issues of marriage, where you just don't know the scriptures. Again, the problem here is not that they don't know the scriptures. There's a misinterpretation going on here. But so often, we don't even know them. We wouldn't, what? Where's that from? We wouldn't even know these things. That's why we spend so much time teaching you these things. So that you can say, no, I've heard that. I know where that's at generally. I understand that principle. I've thought my way through it. I've worked through all of that so I can make a proper determination in my own mind about these things. And with all of the counseling that you do, you can make a proper interpretation of what people need to do. And by the way, you're doing plenty of counseling. The way you conduct your marriage is giving counseling to other people. When you have friends who wrestle with these things, you are counseling other people. When you are talking to your children and bringing them up to discuss marriage, you are counseling them. That's not something for official counselors who sit in a room and say marriage is this, this, and this. You need to know this. You have to know this because the initial line of biblical counseling in any church is you, every single one of you. And every single one of you needs to know this issue to the depth that I am bringing it to you because you face it probably every day. You face it with your coworkers. You face it with your children. You face it in this church. And it's not some strange, deep thing that pastors know or that counselors know. That's why I'm taking so much time. You need to know this. Because of all the issues that go on in a church, this is one of the most fundamental. The very nature of marriage, when divorce is permitted, if it is at all, the way that we live our lives together as one flesh. So I hope that you already knew that. You're like, oh, okay, yeah, I'm aware of that. I understand that. I've worked my way through that. So this is all review for you. I hope that's true. Because for those of you who are married and those of you who are helping others deal with this, you need to have known and to know these things. So here's what Jesus says. Essentially he says, you're wrong. You've misinterpreted the passage. He doesn't deny that it's there. He doesn't say, oh, I didn't never knew that. And he doesn't stutter or stammer or, well, let me think about that. Let me get back to you. Again, if we have to do that, that's fine. We go to look at scripture and we figure it out. But Jesus had an instantaneous response. He said to them instantly back, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. So Jesus' answer, if you're taking notes, the rebuttal of the king's teaching, the Pharisees, really their rebuttal, their objection, Moses in the scripture commanded divorce. Now Jesus' answer, he says this, Moses did not command divorce. I mean, read the passage. It doesn't say there, it's a good thing for you to divorce. Oh, by the way, you need to divorce your wives, or you should divorce your wives if you find some indecency. It doesn't say that at all. It says, when the man finds that, and by the way, this is all male-based. That's important for our discussion. Men were doing this to women. Women weren't allowed to divorce anytime ever in this society. It was all men who were having their way with women and the nature of the marriage vows. It says, when a man decides that he's going to divorce his wife, here's what you have to do. He's regulating divorce. He is not commanding it. And that's what Jesus says. He says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. He didn't command them to divorce. He allowed them to divorce without killing them. There's the paraphrase. Right, so when they did this ungodly thing, he, in his grace, did not command that they were killed instantly, which would have allowed the woman then to freely remarry, to conduct herself in a way that would allow her security in society, which is what marriage allowed. So what he's saying is, I didn't kill them when they divorced. They did this ungodly thing, and I instructed Moses, he's saying, you know, considering, because Moses is speaking for God, which he's already made clear, I instructed Moses to make sure that this was done legally in such a way that the woman wasn't harmed and that the men couldn't do this secretly or simply exert their authority in ways that would harm the women. He did this because he knew that in their hardness of heart, they would divorce for wrong reasons, which they were exactly doing. Moses commanded them to properly regulate divorce, not to pursue it, right? Not to enter into it, but if they did enter into it, they had to be lawful. He says, no, you do not have permission to divorce for any reason, but if you divorce for any reason, you have to write a certificate of divorce. And why did he do this? B, Moses permitted this divorce because of what? Sin. He says here, the hardness of your hearts, the people's hearts were hard towards God. They did not understand or desire to live according to the one flesh principle laid out in Genesis 2:24. They didn't want to do that. And so because of their hardness of heart, they were simply putting away their wives. And so God brings about this legislation so that he can bring right out of wrong, essentially, so that he can do what is right by regulating this practice which was driven by hardness of heart. You're sinning. You're sinning when you do this. You are violating. And he goes, you, Pharisees, you're misunderstanding the command entirely. The command is not to divorce. The command is to have a certificate of divorce after you've already made that step, after you've already decided that that is true. This idea of hardness of heart is found over and over, of course, in both Old and New Testaments. Zechariah 7:12, they made their hearts like flint so they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. This is what hardness of heart brings. So God is legislating through Moses the consequences of this hardness of heart and really bringing a redemptive work out of this sinful action. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. That is, he didn't kill you when you did so, and then made sure that there were regulations in place so that the wives could then remarry, so that they could weren't left sitting all alone in society with no one to care for him. Now, clearly the issue here is not divorce for the sake of adultery. So it's not as though the men were divorcing their wives because the wives were committing adultery. Why do we know that? Because the penalty for adultery was what? Death. So there was no need to write a certificate of divorce for a woman who had committed adultery because she was to be stoned, and then the man was free to remarry. That's how that was supposed to work. Of course, it didn't often. Even when there was adultery oftentimes, and usually on the man's side, when they committed adultery, they didn't kill them like they were supposed to. And so even there, the certificate of divorce is going to be of value. When they didn't obey the law, when someone wasn't killed for adultery, they still it was necessary for the safety of the innocent party that didn't commit adultery for the certificate of divorce to be written. The reason that this is a permission and not a command is that God was not saying that divorce was acceptable, simply that if they were going to divorce, they had to provide a legal form of proof for the divorce. They couldn't just throw the women out, which is what they were doing. And then, seemingly, it seems like this would also go on, if they ever wanted the woman back, well, she wasn't officially divorced, they could just take her back. And they did have multiple wives, and they did do those kinds of things. So this is a protection, first and foremost, for the women. It's a protection against the hardness of heart of men in this particular case. Just some thoughts to kind of summarize all of this. God's original intent was no divorce. They were violating the fundamental nature of the marriage covenant by divorcing. Men were dismissing their wives, taking other women for reasons other than adultery. And it was no death penalty for dismissing a wife. Thus, the husband still lived while the woman was stuck in an impossible situation of being abandoned, but still legally being the man's wife. And so Moses, through God's instruction, says, you have to write a certificate of divorce. You have to send her away. You can't keep her in your house. You've divorced her. You said, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. You can't just use her anytime you want or cast her aside as used goods and not make this thing official for the purpose, very clearly, of her being able to remarry. That's found in Deuteronomy 24, the passage we read. She gets married again. I think it is pretty clear that the remarriage itself, after the certificate of divorce was written, is not what causes the woman to be defiled. There's a huge discussion about all of that. What's the defilement? Why can't she marry the original husband again? I just think it's very clear, regardless of what else we understand from Deuteronomy 24, is that if the woman was given a certificate of divorce, right, and she marries another man, she's not to go back to that original husband, period. Right? There's not to be that strange, kind of a weird deal of put out by that man, or if he dies, she's going to go back to that original marriage. So whatever the actual nature of the defilement that happens is, the bottom line is, Moses was also regulating kind of this wife swapping, going to one, then coming back to the other. He says, that's an abomination. We're not going to do that. You're not allowed to do that. The biblical commentary says it this way. In Moses' day, divorce evidently and clearly did need regulation. It would seem that prior to the regulation in Deuteronomy, women were in a more difficult position. It was possible for a husband to reject his wife and to put her out of the house. But if she tried to contract a marriage with another man, and there was almost no future in a patriarchal society for a woman not attached to some man, then a mischievous husband could claim that she was still his wife. Legally, there was nothing she could do about it. When Moses took note of the ills that could be done towards women and provided for divorce, he was giving the repudiated wives a measure of protection until the husband gave the wife a certificate of divorce, she was still his wife. He still owed her the duty that any husband owed to his wife, to provide for her, to care for her, and to be one flesh with her. Her position, when he had given her the certificate, she was no longer his wife. He had no claim on her. Her position might still be difficult, but at least she was freed from any arbitrary reclaiming by her former husband. So God directed Moses to provide legislation which required the husband to legally dismiss his wife so that she had recourse for remarriage. The law also stated that if the woman was divorced again, she could not remarry her original husband. So the fact is, we're not sure exactly all that's going on in this legislation as far as all of the reasons or the things that were happening in society. We know that when Moses speaks, he speaks from God, and that Moses's command here does not contradict in any way the original intent of marriage. He's regulating a sinful, hard heart of a people who refuse to respond to that original intent. God provided legislation for that sinful act so that it would not cause even greater harm. Thus, the law was holy, although it was regulating an unholy act. If you just wrap your mind around that for a minute, in a more fundamental way, you will see that essentially any part of the law which regulates sinful behavior is the same. That is, God is regulating what he knows will happen as a result of sin. So saying, when you sin, here are the regulations for what you do when that happens. And so regulations that deal with sin are certainly not sinful in and of themselves. Even more fundamentally, the sacrificial system itself. Why does it exist? It existed because there was sin. The people didn't die immediately, as was the original prescription, right? God was gracious to them, and he provided this system for their very sin. But it doesn't make the system sinful. And all of this, of course, is and will be based upon the grace and sacrifice and provision of Christ himself. God instituted the sacrificial system in order to make provision for the sinful condition of man, but that does not in any way make the laws themselves or the system itself sinful. And so this regulation of divorce was not a command to divorce. It was an accommodation to hard hearts who were improperly divorcing to provide protection for those they divorced, and it was a righteous and holy law. And yet it did not undo in any way the fundamental purpose of marriage, one man, one woman, in a one-flesh union, permanently. It simply dealt with the hardness of heart when men refused to do that. So, in a very important hermeneutics issue, a study of Scripture is found here. The Bible must be interpreted by taking the clear fundamental principles, using them to determine the meaning of passages that are dealing with complexities relating to a foundational issue. It is not always easy to determine which instruction contains the clear principle, but it can and must be done. And look again what Jesus says at the end of that verse. Verse 8, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. The fundamental principle, Jesus says, is still found in Genesis 2:24. That is the guiding principle in everything that has to do with marriage and divorce. What Moses did not fundamentally violate that principle, and so any interpretation which fundamentally violates the one flesh permanence principle is a wrong interpretation. It isn't simply that it came first, right? Or that it came directly, well, the first one comes from Moses as well as the second one. They both come from God. The issue is, which is the foundational principle and which is the principle that deals with a problem to regulate it? And that's how you need to interpret these issues. R.T. France puts this very well. The context Jesus draws is not with regard to the authorship or the authority of the two texts from the Pentateuch. They're both from God. They were both from Moses, from God through Moses. He doesn't even necessarily deal with the order in which they were given. This one came first and that one was later. But he gives an interpretation with regard to their purpose. The legislation in Deuteronomy is a response to human failure. An attempt to bring order to an already sinful situation caused by human hardness of heart. It was the fact that divorce was taking place in defiance of God's stated intention for marriage that made it necessary for Moses to make appropriate provision. But it should never have been so. The existence of divorce legislation is a pointer to not divine approval of divorce, but to human sinfulness. He goes on to finish out by saying this: was then the provision of Deuteronomy 24:1-4 a mistake? Or was the Pharisees' interpretation of it proper? No, it was a mark of divine condescension. Even after his people had rejected his design for marriage, God gave them laws to enable them to make the best of their sinful situation. But the Mosaic permission was not a statement of the way that God intended things to be. For that, you need to look to Genesis, as God sets up his pattern for human sexuality from the very beginning and before the fall. So therefore, the Pharisees' fundamental attitude is wrong. They're reading into the Deuteronomy text what they want to see there, a command to divorce, because they wanted to be able to do that. In fact, they were already doing it, so they ignore the nature of the principle laid out in Genesis 2:24, which should have enabled them to properly interpret Deuteronomy 24:1-4, and they read it through the lens of their own selfish desire. Have you seen hermeneutics that work like that in our day and age? Nearly every hermeneutic that people are now using for the Bible is that. People are looking at their own desires. They're looking at what culture says. They're now interpreting the Bible through what they want and using exceptions to do so, even biblical exceptions, rather than looking at the fundamental principles. This is deadly. You cannot interpret the Bible that way. Notice that they're both reading Scripture. They both are aware of all the Scriptures involved. One is interpreting a piece of Scripture wrongly, refusing to look at the fundamental principle because they want to look at the principles of the lustfulness of their own heart. Watch out for exegesis that does that. And watch out for your own personal interpretations of Scripture which do that as well, which is what we often do. It's why we're going through this whole study. It's why we take men and women through the understanding of how you properly interpret Scripture. Not only that you just, we call it eisegesis, where you read your own thoughts into the text. It's much more than reading your own thoughts into the text. It's reading your own lusts and desires into the text. That's the problem. And Jesus says, you can't do that. You've misinterpreted the text. God never commanded divorce. You're inventing that because that's what you want. And you are ignoring the original principle in order to get there. I say, are these simple things? No. Is interpreting Scripture simple? No. Is it possible? Yes. Is it essential? Yes. Do you need to be able to do it? Yes. Does the Spirit of God give you the ability to do that? Yes. But apart from study, apart from work, apart from comparing the principles, apart from understanding what's going on, no. You as a church are responsible to be able to do this. It's not just me. I mean, if I have to spoon feed you, if you just wait upon me to be able to do that or the elders to be able to do that, you're dead. Because you are out in a world and looking at blogs and reading the internet and listening to people who tell you all kinds of different things. You have to know how to do this. The Pharisees got it wrong, and they're trying to condemn the Messiah on the basis of wrong interpretation. And believe me, that's what the world, and unfortunately, pieces of the evangelical church are trying to do. They're actually going to cast doubt upon the nature of Christ as the Messiah on the basis of wrong interpretations to the lustfulness of their own heart. Well, a third principle here then, or a third part of this argument, which is the last piece we'll get to today. Jesus' answer is that Moses did not command divorce. Moses permitted divorce because of sin. And really, God permitted that divorce, as in he regulated it. He didn't kill them. Moses' and God's permission does not change God's intent for marriage. Nothing, and that's what Jesus says, nothing about that divine permission through Moses changes Moses' original proclamation, the divine proclamation through him about marriage. The original intent of marriage must be kept in mind in all questions concerning divorce. Every time someone asks you about what's right and wrong, in the beginning, God said this about marriage, so we interpret everything else on the basis of that. That's the fundamental clear principle. Genesis 1 and 2 contain the fundamental principles of marriage. Genesis 24 contains a clarification for sinful behavior, but does not annul the original principle. Exceptions do not change first principles. We do not engage in values clarification debates. This is what the world tries to do to destroy ethics, to destroy biblical principles. That's what the Pharisees are doing. Oh, you say that's a principle, but what about this exception? And that exception therefore changes the principle or causes us to misunderstand the principle. It's a little like this. Your children or your college student is in class and they're saying, well, there's all these moral principles that are true. How about not killing? That we shouldn't commit murder. But wait a minute, what if you're in a lifeboat? And what if there's six of you in that lifeboat and you're coming to the end of your food? And you've got the pregnant woman here, and you've got the good-looking young man here, and you've got the disabled person here. What are you going to do? You're going to have to kill somebody. Murder can't be wrong. Ridiculous. Murder and killing is always wrong. The lifeboat values, clarification, principles, don't change anything about that. You will need wisdom to make proper decisions in the midst of that, but it does not undo the original principles. This is the destruction of society when you use values clarification to undo true principles. Don't do it. Don't let other people do it. And don't let anyone do it with Scripture. It will kill you. This is so important. And Jesus makes this principle now. This is a fundamental problem in all of education today, and unfortunately in Christian education as well. All from this. The only way you're going to know about marriage is if you refuse to engage in values clarification and instead say, this is the principle. How do we use wisdom then to deal with the individual situations? Even in light of the exception that was made under the Mosaic law, how do we work our way through that today? And by the way, Jesus is about to apply his clarification. Can't get there this morning. He's going to make a clarification. He's going to give them, okay, on the basis of all of this, what Moses did, what God says, he's going to bring both of those into play when he says, and I say to you, verse 9, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality. That's, by the way, why he's going to use the immorality clause. There is an exception clause. There is an ability to divorce because of immorality, and that has to do with a sinful hardness of heart. It's a similar idea to the original principle given an accommodation in Mosaic law. Jesus is going to do the same. The original prescription given an exception for the hardness of heart in today's society. And this will be for us today. So we're going to have to work our way through that. It's pretty complex. And yet, nonetheless, the principles are clear. Jesus makes his own clarification, and that is the clarification that we will spend the rest of our time over these next weeks working our way through, because it is fundamental and it is really important. So as you consider the nature of Scripture, the nature of what God has done, and really fundamentally the idea of marriage as relationship, as a picture of the bride of Christ, it will give us, I think, good insight into what we do here at communion. So if Ron, you'll come, we'll celebrate communion together.